We've now come to Thursday of Holy Week, the last full day of Jesus' ministry on earth here. And we're going to see that with less than 24 hours left, Jesus has an important lesson that he really wants his disciples to catch on to. We've seen over the last few weeks that we've studied his last week that he's brought out some very important lessons that he felt important to leave with his disciples and with the other people around. Today we're going to see key lesson. I mean, this is like the last lesson that he teaches here, so it's very key to him. In fact, before we even look at the lesson, let's first define what the lesson's about, okay? What is the message? Usually we'll go through our lessons, we'll go through our classes, and we'll study the class, and then at the end we'll say, okay, here's the key message. Well, let's start out with the key message at the very beginning. And we get that in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, where he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's the lesson. That's the key message of today's lesson, is that we should emulate Jesus. We should copy his example. We should imitate him. In what way? In the way that he humbled himself. That he took the very nature of a servant. Although he was God, he was above all, the name above all names, King of kings and Lord of lords. He was God. He created the world. Through him all things were created. And yet, for our sakes, he humbled himself and became a human. Not just became a human, but became a servant to humans. He gave us an example for us to follow. How especially did Jesus fulfill the role of a humble, obedient servant? Next verse. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He completely humbled himself. He died for us. He went through death, death that he did not deserve, death that was payment for our sins, not his. He did so as a servant to us. And to give us an example of what it means to be God's people as servants. We've talked before when we've compared the Gospels that each of the Gospel writers had their own little focus on what they were trying to stress about Jesus' ministry and about who Jesus was. And one especially focuses on the servanthood of Jesus. And that's the book of Mark. So let's go to the book of Mark. We're going to be in that for a little bit here and take a look at a few examples and how Jesus showed us what it means to be a servant. Let's go back to the story of, in his ministry, John the Baptist was executed. He was beheaded by King Herod. And word of that got back to Jesus. When he learned about this horrible news, what was his concern? Mark 6, verse 31. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. His concern was for his disciples. His disciples had some emotional things to deal with here with John the Baptist's death. You know, if John the Baptist had been executed, John was pointing to Jesus, and what does that mean for them? What does that mean for Jesus? Some of them had been disciples of John the Baptist. So there were some issues there. Plus, these disciples had just gotten back from going out and seeing the power of God at work when they went out two by two to tell people about Jesus. So he was concerned about them and wanted to give them some needed rest here. Well, they go to this solitary place, and if you remember the story, they find out it's not so solitary. How does Jesus react then? Next verses. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So we see that he had compassion on them. Even though his concern was for his disciples to get some rest, he saw all these people, and rather than being bothered by the crowd that was getting in the way of his disciples getting the rest that he brought them to have, he saw their needs and he served them. He, as a servant, saw that they needed a shepherd, and he was their shepherd, so he ministered to them. even in the time of need for he and his disciples, with all this news to deal with, he serves this crowd. Okay? As evening approached then, we see him again playing the role of a servant. Verse 35. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already getting pretty late. Why don't you send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat? But Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that'd take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to him? When faced with the needs of the crowd for a shepherd, Jesus served them and ministered to them. When faced with the needs of the crowd to eat, Jesus accepted that responsibility rather than just sending him away, which would be the easy thing to do. But instead, Jesus served them. He accepted that responsibility. So how did the great servant complete this example when his apostles gave up here? Going on, verse 38. How many loaves do you have? He said. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Okay, there's not going to be much for this, right? Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in the groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. So Jesus used the power of faith then to perform a miracle to feed the 5,000, to serve these 5,000 men plus women and children, so the feeding of the 10,000 or 15,000 or something. Okay? So there we see that example. Jesus not only gave examples, but he also talked about it and to make sure that his disciples got the message. Look at Luke 17, starting at verse 7. He says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, hey, come along now and sit down to eat? Wouldn't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. And so he used an everyday example of a servant doing his job. This is the way it happened. Servants were there to serve. Servants were there to do the master's bidding. And the master came first, not the servant. He said, you know, take a look at everyday life. This is how it would happen, right? So, he's pointing to us as being servants. So as us being obedient servants, should we then expect praise for our service? Next verses. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done our job. Or we've only done our duty. That's the way that we should approach serving. It's not like, I did this great thing. Everybody should praise me for that. But rather, we're only doing our duty. It's what's expected of God's people. And so we're unworthy of praise. God is the one worthy of praise. We've only done our duty. Well, did the apostles learn about that? After a couple of years of watching Jesus live as a servant, did they understand what servanthood was all about then? Let's go to Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 33. This is towards the end of his ministry. And it says, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. This is after watching Jesus emulate servanthood for 2 years, and here they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. Now they're expecting Jesus to be this political leader, and hey, I want to be Secretary of State, I want to be Secretary of Defense, I want to be this, I want to be that. Who's going to be the right-hand man? Okay, and they were arguing about that rather than understanding the lessons that Jesus had taught about servanthood. Well, Jesus, they wouldn't answer, but Jesus knew what they were talking about, what they had discussed. So how did Jesus then remind them of their calling as servants? Verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, the servant of all. So he clearly reminded them that the greatest in his kingdom would be the servant of all. Now, Jesus often used object lessons because that helped drive in the message and drive in the lesson that he is trying to teach. So what object lesson does he use here? Next verses. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little ones in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." He took a child. Children had no value in those days, okay? Especially young children who couldn't even work in the fields or whatever. Okay, their women and children had no value. They were just there. And so he took a child and said, "This is who you're to serve." Okay? "This is who you're to welcome in my name. And as you welcome him and as you serve him, you are welcoming and serving me. And as you welcome and serve me, you are welcoming and serving the one who sent me, and that is God the Father in heaven." So he's trying to drive these lessons into the apostles. Did they take that to heart? Well, let's just go right to the next chapter, Mark 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. This is just a few months later, and already they've not only lost the message of servanthood, but they've lost the basic even object lesson that he used to say that we should welcome these little children who have no value in today's culture. And here they're trying to keep people from bringing little children to Jesus. Okay, they're rebuking others for trying to have their kids get in Jesus' way. So how does Jesus restate his lesson of a few months earlier? Going on. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So he pointed out how we should look up to and emulate the faith of these children, that not only this lesson of serving little ones, but these little ones provide a good example of how to serve and how to have a relationship with God, how to trust God in faith. So we should look up to them, even though in today in that culture it didn't count for anything. All right. Well, going on later in the chapter, how does Jesus again show his obedient servanthood a few days later? Verse 32. They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished. Well, those who followed were afraid. Okay, why were they astonished? Because Jesus was actually going to Jerusalem, where everyone knew the authorities wanted to kill him. And so they were astonished, and those who followed were afraid. But again, he took the 12 aside and told them exactly what was going to happen. He said, "We're going to go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. So this thing that you're fearing the most, that's going to happen. They will condemn him to death, and they'll hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he'll rise." So he paints it out. Okay, he paints the picture, and we see that he goes to Jerusalem despite the great danger. As the obedient servant to the God the Father, he obeyed his destiny. We'll see when we get to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that was not something that he really wanted to do. Going through all this pain and suffering is not something that anyone would want to do. But as the obedient son, as the obedient servant, Jesus went through with the plan. Now, did the apostles recognize and understand what Jesus was doing here? Verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "All right, what do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Well, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Okay? They're still looking at Jesus being an earthly king. And they're saying, when you come into your glory, when you become king, we want to be on your right and your left. We want to be your right-hand man and your left-hand man, the two most important people. Okay? Jesus is trying to teach them about servanthood through his examples, through his words, through his lessons, through his object lessons. not only do they don't get it, but they're still looking for greatness in this world. Were James and John willing to work to earn these positions of honor? Next verses. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Oh, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, and you'll be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with. They said that they would do whatever it took to earn those positions. Okay? Jesus said, when he said, can you drink the cup I drink, that was a Jewish expression of saying, of following, sharing somebody's fate. Okay? Are you going to go through the same, are you willing to go through the same stuff I'm going to go through? They said, oh yeah, sure. You know, we're right there with you, Jesus. Not knowing what the heck he's talking about. And Jesus says, that's going to happen. You don't understand what you're saying, what you're agreeing to. That will happen. So, because they asked, because they were the first to ask, did Jesus grant them those positions? Next verse, verse 40, goes on to say, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Jesus said, well, guys, I'm not the one who decides that. The Father has already decided who sits at my right and who sits at my left. Okay? Who's in what position in my kingdom? So they were kind of slammed a little bit here. And not really, but they don't know really what that means. So what did the other disciples think when they heard about what James and John had done by jumping in there and being the first ones to ask for that those positions? Verse 41. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. They were upset. Why were they upset? Outwardly, they were upset. How dare you go to Jesus and ask for something like that? Inwardly, they were probably upset with, dadgummit, why didn't I do that first? Okay? So, because we see them all having the same trouble of trying to understand what it means to be a servant, the lessons that Jesus was trying to teach. Well, he goes on then. How does Jesus then explain that greatness in his kingdom is different than greatness in this world? That's what they were looking for, is greatness in this world. They didn't understand what greatness in the kingdom means. Verse 42, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So he points out that rulers are great in this world, but not in heaven. In heaven, in the kingdom of God, servants are the ones who are great. So if you want to be great in my kingdom, you will be the least. You will be the servant to all. What example could the apostles look at to see the greatness of servanthood in action? Next verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, look at me. Okay? I'm your example. I didn't come to be served. Jesus was greatest of all, right? He's God. The greatest of anything or anyone you can imagine on earth still has a long way to look up to see Jesus, right? And yet Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. What greater service can you do but to give your life for others? There's an example for them, for us. Well, one of the guys who was there listening to that lesson, seeing that lesson, seeing what Jesus was trying to teach there, he didn't really get it then, but later on, after the Holy Spirit came and explained things, he got it. And we kind of see that back in 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter records some stuff here and tries to teach some lessons. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings. You know, I've seen it. I was there. And one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Okay? I am going to drink the cup that he drank of. I'm going to share in his suffering and his glory. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. not lording over it, over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter tries to give the same lessons that Jesus taught. And that is, if you want to be a leader in God's kingdom, you do so by serving, by being a servant, not by authoritatively lording over others. Being a leader in God's kingdom is different than being a leader in the world. It's a matter of being a servant. So what benefit is there in serving rather than ruling? And it's always cool. It seems more fun to be in charge, right? Rather than to put yourself below everybody else. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, will have waiting for us a crown of glory, an eternal crown of glory. So rather than seeking praise among men here on this earth, we've got a crown of glory waiting for us that we wear forever in heaven. So this message of humility, he's talking to the leaders of the church here. Is that who needs to hear this? Is that the only ones? Next verse is, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. So the lesson is for all, whether we're leaders in the church or not, we're all to humble ourselves. Okay? Be submissive to others. Clothe ourselves with humility. Let God be the one who lifts us up rather than us lifting ourselves up. Okay? So that's the lesson of humility. That's the lesson of servanthood. That's what it means to be great in God's kingdom. Well, Jesus now, we're Thursday night. We'll talk more about Thursday day as we feed into Thursday night when we talk next week about the Last Supper. But we're here at Thursday night. Jesus knows that he's got less than 24 hours to live. He's taught lessons, repeated lessons, strengthened lessons over these last few days. What lesson does he especially feel is important that he needs to get across to his disciples with less than 24 hours left to live? John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The big thing he needed to get across, that he wanted to get across, is to show his disciples the full extent of his love. Now, he really did this the next day. We see that in John 15:13 when he says that greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's the full extent of his love, right? He laid down his life, not just laying down his life for his friends like one of us could do, but he didn't deserve death in the first place. And he accepted that on our behalf as a loving servant to us. So had Jesus' final hours really begun to play out here? There are things in motion. Verse 2, the evening meal was already being served. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Okay? Things were in motion. Jesus knew they were in motion. Jesus knew he had less than 24 hours. Could Jesus have stopped and changed the story at this point? Verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So yeah, God the Father gave Jesus a choice. Jesus could have backed out at any time. The great gift that we have from Jesus is that he went through with it. As distasteful, as painful, as horrible as his death was going to be, he accepted it on our behalf, showing us the full extent of his love. He could have backed out. He could have gotten out of it and said no very easily. The fact that he did it voluntarily shows us servanthood, shows us his love, shows us the full extent of his love in this great gift that he gave us. So, how did Jesus then take this final opportunity with less than 24 hours left of his life to show himself as a servant. Verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. He got up, took off his clothes, and put a towel around his waist, and he looked like what? Like a servant. So Jesus made it very visual to the disciples that he was showing them an example of servanthood. He looked like a servant. He put on the clothes of a servant. It says that he took off his robe. Now that verb for took off in Greek is the same word that's translated in John 10 as laid down. So he laid down his robe. Okay, big deal. Well, it's interesting. It's interesting in significance if we look back at John chapter 10. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then verse 15 again. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Just as Jesus laid down the robe that he wore on earth here, he laid down the life, his outer clothing of human life, for his sheep. So this symbolism that he's got of showing as a servant is very symbolic of what he's about to do. He's laying down his robe and putting on the clothes of a servant. He's going to lay down his life and serve all of humankind by giving his life for us. Why did Jesus take off or lay down his outer clothing? Verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Now, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So Jesus, again, voluntarily went through what he went through. He did so as a servant. Out of a servant's obedience to the Father's command, he went through with laying down his life. So his example of servanthood goes to the greatest example of laying down his life, taking off his outer clothing of human life for our behalf. Okay, so he gives this example of looking like a servant, but how does he go on to point out that it's not just looking like a servant that's important, but being a servant? Next verse in John 13, verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He not only looked like a servant, but he did the work of a servant. He began to wash the apostles' feet, which is something that only a servant would do. Now, there's servants and there's servants. Would this be an important job for the important servants, or a menial or not a good job that you'd put to the lesser servants? You think about it today, and how many people really want to wash somebody else's feet? How many people want to touch somebody else's feet? But what about back in those days? Well, let's go back in the Old Testament. We've got a little example in 1 Samuel chapter 25, starting at verse 40. His servants, this is David's servants, went to Carmel and said to Abigail that David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and to wash the feet of my master's servants. So here the servants would have their feet washed by her. And that shows you the example as well that in those days, the lowest servant was the one who had the horrible job of washing other people's feet. Whenever you had servants, the lowest level servant was the one who had that job. Well, Jesus does this. He takes the form of the lowest servant. How is his action accepted by the disciples? Starting at verse 6 of John 13. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Peter felt it was wrong for Jesus to stoop so low. There's no way. This is a horrible thing for you to do. You are the king. You're the Messiah. There's no way you should be washing people's feet. You're not going to wash my feet. No way. Now, Jesus said later on, you don't understand now, but later on you'll understand. What did he mean by that? Well, he explains it a little bit more just a little later that night in John 14, starting at verse 25. He says, all of this I've spoken while with you, But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. Later on, they would understand when the Holy Spirit came and explained things to them. And we see that happens with the light that's shed on Pentecost. Okay, so he would understand it later. He didn't get it now, but he would understand later. So how did Jesus then respond to Peter's refusal to be cleaned by Jesus? No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. If you want to belong to me, then you must be washed by the Lamb. You must be washed by me. So Jesus says we have to be washed by the Lamb. What part will those who are washed by the Lamb have in God's kingdom? Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in the front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So those who are washed by the Lamb will serve God, will praise Him in heaven, we see here. Now, will these saved people live as servants, or will they be served by others? Going on, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. So they will serve God day and night. Okay, now does that sound like heaven? What kind of joy? How can it be heaven if you're spending eternity serving God? Going on. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger, and never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We'll serve out of joy. We won't serve out of not wanting to serve. We'll serve because we want to serve, which is really the way we should be serving now, as God's kingdom is among us now. All of our cares will be covered. There will be great blessings in heaven, and we will want to serve, and we will serve God in heaven. Well, okay, so how did Peter then react to Jesus saying, unless I wash you, you have no part with me? Normally we see Peter's reaction to things as being overreactions. Does he overreact here? Verse 9, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Okay, he said, Jesus, wash all of me. Okay, not just my feet. So it's your normal Peter overreaction. Well, how does Jesus use Peter's misunderstanding to teach him some other lessons? Verse 10, Jesus answered, Peter, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. He said, those who have taken a bath need only to wash their feet. Now, in those days, people didn't have bathtubs or showers in their homes. If you wanted to get cleaned up, you had to go down. There's public baths that people would go to get cleaned up. And you'd go into the public bath to get cleaned up. You would come home, you'd be nice and clean, except for your feet, because you'd be walking along the roads, which are dirty roads. And as you walked, your feet got dirty. So when you got back, you needed to wash your feet to get the street dirt off. And so people had basins of water so that when they walked in their front door, they would wash their feet and not track all this dirt, the street dirt, into their nice clean homes. So Jesus here is saying, you're already clean. Okay? What bath is he referring to here? Romans 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So we've had a bath. We've been washed clean. We're already clean. We've been washed clean through our baptism. Okay, through our baptism into God's family through Jesus Christ. But we do walk through the streets of this world. We get street dirt on our feet. So how are we to get the street dirt cleaned from our feet as we walk in this world of sin? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's how we remove the street dirt. We confess our sins and God will forgive our sins. We repent. We turn away from our sins. God forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, cleans our feet, and makes us pure and clean in His sight. Now back here in verse 10, Jesus said, you are clean, although not every one of you. Now what was He meaning by that? Verse 11. For He knew who was going to betray Him, and that was why He had said not everyone was clean. So He knew that Judas was there, and Judas was not clean. He was filthy, head to toe with the sin of betrayal. But you know what? When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, He didn't skip Judas. He washed all of their feet. Why did Jesus also wash Judas's feet, knowing what Judas was about to do? 1 John 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have the one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Judas, just like everybody else in the world, was offered the forgiveness of Christ. He was offered Jesus' forgiveness. When Jesus washed his feet, he's saying, I want to make you clean. Accept my cleanness. Accept my righteousness. So could Judas truly have been forgiven for such a large sin as betraying the Son of God and turning him over to be killed? James 5, verse 20. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Yes. God's forgiveness is great. Christ's forgiveness covers all of our sins, even the big mamas, even the real big ones. No matter how large our sin, Jesus Christ is more powerful than that sin and can forgive that sin. Even Judas's sin of betraying Jesus. We'll talk more about that when we talk about Judas's betrayal of Jesus in a few weeks. So Jesus made this great object lesson to his disciples to teach them to serve others. He took the lowest form of a servant, washing their feet, to teach them to be servants, to teach them the full extent of his love. He showed them this, but his disciples are slow to learn, right? So how does he make sure that the disciples catch on of what he's trying to teach them? Back to John 13, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Okay? So after he gives this object lesson of washing their feet, he sits down, puts his clothes back on, takes the seat of a rabbi, and says, okay, do you understand what I've done? Okay, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that's what I am. So I just taught you something. I, as your master, as your teacher, what did I just teach you? Okay, so going on. Why did he go through this whole routine? Why did he go through this object lesson rather than just telling him up front? Going on, verse 14. Now that I, your Lord, your Master, and your teacher have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, that no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Sure, Jesus could have just come right out at the beginning and said, serve one another. Serve other people.
be a servant to all. You know what? He did. He said that over and over again. He told them verbally, but he also gave them visual examples. He said, look at me. I'm your Lord. I'm your master. I'm the one you look up to. But yet I have taken the lowest form of a servant and washed your feet. And I've done that to teach you. So if I, your Lord and teacher, will wash your feet, then you should wash other people's feet. Now, is he saying we should go around washing people's feet? Is that like another sacrament of Christians? No, he said, I've set you an example to be a servant to others. Follow my example of serving others. If I serve others, then should you not serve others? No servant is greater than his master. I'm your master, right? So, if I'm serving others, then shouldn't you also be serving others? So he gave them this example. And so many times our examples can be much stronger than our words. You know, you think of the lessons that kids learn from their parents, and some of the strongest lessons are never spoken. Some of the strongest lessons are lessons that the parents don't even realize they're teaching their kids. So they're lessons of examples. And that's what the kids learn. And they follow those examples. What kind of lessons are you teaching your kids if you're parents? What kind of lessons are you teaching others around you who might look up to you? People follow examples. Jesus gave an example of a servant. Examples can be very powerful lessons in teaching. So, Jesus gave this powerful example, this powerful lesson. Did they get it? Did they understand? Well, let's look later on that evening. Luke 22, verse 24. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Can you get this? After Jesus just gave them this example of servanthood, they're arguing again over who's the greatest. Just like they did before when they argued on the road and wouldn't tell Jesus. Now they're doing it in front of him at the Last Supper after Jesus gave this powerful lesson on servanthood. You can just see Jesus here. He's going, golly, these stupid idiot disciples. Thick-headed skulls here. Did he finally just give up on them and said, okay, I'm just going to leave this for the counselor, the Holy Spirit, to hit him over the head with the 2x4 later. Going on, verse 25. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. He gave the same lesson again that he said before. Going, okay, guys, Sesame Street principle. I'll tell you again. Maybe it'll sink in after repetition here. But he says, guys, you're doing things the way of the world. And here in this world, yes, they do, the leaders lord it over one another. Okay? But that's not the way it is in my kingdom. You're not to be like that. Instead, if you want to be the greatest, then you need to be the least. Okay? The one who rules should be the one who serves. What example did Jesus again offer up here? Next verse. For who's greater? The one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Okay? Said, look at my example. I'm serving my whole life, my ministry among you, these years that we spent together. Haven't you seen my example of servanthood? Follow that example. Don't be the one who served, but instead be the one who serves. And as you do, there's great reward in my kingdom. What's that reward? Verse 28. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What's he saying? As you serve others like I serve you, then there are great rewards for you in the kingdom of heaven. There's greatness in God's kingdom. You want greatness? Be the least. Serve others. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you for the lessons that you've given us. We especially thank you for teaching us how the ways of this world are different than the ways in your kingdom. We so often follow the examples of those around us and the way the world does things, and we feel like we want to be the greatest, and we want people to serve us. But you've taught us here in so many ways, and through the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, that to be great in your kingdom means to be the least, means to be the servant of all. Strengthen us and empower us as we to stand up against Satan's temptations to try to be the greatest or want to be the greatest, and instead to follow Jesus' example of being a servant to others. He gave us the greatest example of all by laying down his life for those that he loves, for laying down his life for us. Help us to follow that example and give our lives, give ourselves to you in service to you and service to one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.